Luke chapter 22, and we want to talk particularly about a section of Scripture that actually is quite painful and precious at the same time. We want to talk about the Last Supper this morning, and we will have communion here at Door of Grace today. It's interesting that while following Judas's commitment to betray Jesus, which Jesus knew was going to happen, Jesus, as his very next step, takes his disciples away to a quiet place to celebrate what we now call the Last Supper, or the Passover meal. Even when a betrayer, someone of a critical spirit like Judas was of, no matter what his motivations were, even when he was in the room, he did not stop the Savior from giving. Say the word with me, giving. The Savior continued to give. It's interesting. Jesus has his way and overcomes that spirit with the love of the Father and continues to obey the Lord and what God has called him to do. In the presence of Jesus, how many understand that sin needs to go? Are you comfortable holding on to any sins this morning? That's right. Don't. If you are, come see me afterwards. Don't raise your hands right now. That's right. No, sin is uncomfortable in the presence of God. It's got to go. And so Judas is here in this room at this Last Supper, and Jesus just continues to give in spite of the betrayal that's going on. Now, lest any of us sit and say to ourselves, that Judas was rotten. And what he did choose was a rotten thing. Do you understand, however, that all sin is a betrayal to God? Do you understand that? Say ouch or amen. All sin is a betrayal to God. That's why all of us need to be cleansed from sin. That's why all of us need to find a place of repentance where tenderly we yield and surrender to Jesus. Because all sin, not just Judas's, is a betrayal to God. Now, what's the setting? We're in the time of Passover, the highest celebration in Israel's nation and in their year. Jesus is in their midst, really, as the Passover lamb, spotless, pure, blameless, but unrecognized at this point and unreceived by the nation at large. He's being prepared as the final sacrifice for sin. The leaders in the country are down on him. The country's teeming with people and animals are being readied to be slaughtered. And Jesus has come. Remember when he came into Jerusalem, what did he do? He just wept and he wept and he said, you could have been delivered if you had known the time of your visitation. If you had seen the time of your inspection from God, you could have had a heart to respond, but you didn't. You've got people trying to trip him up and stump the Savior and play word games with him, and they hate Jesus, the religious leaders do, because basically he exposes their sin, their hypocrisy, their control of position, and he's coming right to the root of the Spirit. Now here we are. Jesus has spent 3.5 years with 12 men, and one is in the process right now of betraying him. 3.5 years, day and night together. Can you imagine the kind of closeness you'd have? If you ever wonder why the three of us are close, we spent over 30 years together, day and night. It makes you close. How many years have we been together now? 2.5 years as a church? Guess what? We're kind of close. This is a church where we love Jesus and what? Love each other. We work on that, don't we? But isn't that what the church is for, that kind of closeness? I want you to simply feel with me for a moment what Jesus must have been feeling. Now, the book of Luke, out of all four Gospels, records the feelings of Jesus more than any other particular Gospel. He has spent 3.5 years with these men, day and night. He has fed the multitudes. He has healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's poured out and poured out and poured out. And at the most inopportune moments, his disciples don't get it. You ever feel like one of those kind of disciples? You know, I mean, he's walking down the road with them. He says, listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're gonna slay me. This is terrible suffering. Lord, who's going to be the greatest? Which one of us? You know, what must Jesus have felt? Probably. Like sometimes we feel when people that we're trying to work with all of a sudden just keep messing up and you go, oh my God, will they ever get it? You ever feel like that over 30 years? Will they ever get it? Have you ever felt like that with people you're working with? Come on, say amen or oh no. Amen? But what happened here? Jesus just kept on giving and kept on giving and kept on giving. Now, there are a few hours left for the Savior. There are a few moments of pleasure left to the Savior. In just a few hours, he will be brutally tortured, scourged, beaten more than any other man in history prior to crucifixion. And the Bible says unrecognizable on the cross because of that beating. But here is one of his last moments of pleasurable, intimate fellowship with these whom he has been with and trained. No wonder, can you understand? No wonder why the Savior says, how I have longed to share this meal with you. One of the final things I'm going to do with you before I go. He came to do his Father's will. But how many of you think there might have been something in the Savior's heart that said, but I'm not sure I really want to go. But he said yes to the Lord. Do you think he just wanted to leave these guys? I don't think so. So final quiet time together, the Passover meal. Now here we sit on this side of the cross. It's kind of humorous to me because we sit on this side of the cross and we understand this is called the Last Supper. And this has great meaning. How many of you think the 12 disciples didn't know that? I mean, they weren't sitting there going, okay, photographic moment. Over the top of Da Vinci's portrait will be the Last Supper. They didn't know that. They didn't always get it. And we're going to see that in this section of Scripture again this morning. Luke 22, verses 8 through 24. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Verse 12 of Luke 22. Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, verse 15, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Three little extra words. Can you say them with me? Before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Whoa! This precious, tender moment of fellowship and intimacy and Passover and communion. And they probably already weren't quite tracking when he was saying, this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you. And you know, can you imagine being one of the disciples and he's throwing the money changers out, and you know everybody is against him if they're a religious leader, and what's going on? And all of a sudden, we're having this great moment, and he splits the point with, and a betrayer's at the table. What would you feel? And truly the Son of Man, verse 22, goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then, verse 23, say it with me. They began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now read verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them, sounds familiar, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. The disciples, once again, in the time of tender, just gut level, honest sharing from the Savior, miss it. First, there's confusion over who's going to betray him. And then there's confusion over who's going to be the greatest. Can you imagine what Jesus must have been feeling? Hey, it's not about you. Come on, don't you think so? It's not about you. It's about what I'm going to do for you. It's about the fact that I'm the Passover lamb. Come on, guys, don't you get it? I've been with you for 3.5 years, and I've raised the dead, and I've healed the sick, and I've fed the multitudes, and I've calmed the storms, and I've done all these things. And don't you yet understand it's not about which one of you is the greatest. It's about the fact that the Messiah is here. Oh, but in the face of sin, which all sin is a betrayal of God, he still chooses to give love away. For God so, can you say it with me? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what the disciples were at this point? Preached a message quite some time ago on chickens pecking on the ground or being eagles who soar. You know what the disciples were? They were in the barnyard, weren't they? They were chickens pecking at the ground. Vultures, interesting. They were looking for what scrap was theirs. What's my place? Where's my position? Come on, Lord, I've served you faithfully. Where's my place? And Jesus is saying, it's not about your place. It's the fact that I'm going to go to a cross in a few short hours, and the Passover lamb must be slaughtered, and you've got to partake of this, and don't you yet see it? Listen, we can be critical as much as we want of Judas, but you understand, it wasn't only Judas that betrayed Jesus. We had a Peter who betrayed Jesus, and we all love Peter. And then it all boils down to the fact that every one of us has betrayed the Savior. Every one of us. Because how many of us have not been like this right here? Competition? Critical spirit? You don't come through for me the way I like you to come through for me. I must be the greatest. Who's their yardstick at this point? Wonder which one of us is going to be the greatest. Do you look like me? I look a little better than you do. I gave that up a long time ago. I know I don't. You know what I'm saying? The issue is they're all off on the wrong train. And Jesus just keeps trying to give love away. I'm better. No, you're in sin. What spirit are you of? So now he gives instructions. Okay, we have instructions. They're in this section of Scripture. Let's take a look at it. He tells Peter and John, two of his closest, two with whom he could entrust a sacred responsibility, that you're going to go in and you're going to get this thing ready. His Passover meal was precious to the Lord. It was meaningful to him, one of his final moments with his spiritual family. Now, this was one of his final moments together with them, because the next thing you have after this is the garden experience, and that's alone time with God. They could watch with the Savior. They could pray at the same time, but they weren't right there close. And this is, you know, the Passover meal, they were reclining. You know, you see the scripture in King James where they were leaning upon his breast. That means they were leaning back and reclining in a time of intimacy and fellowship and communion together, if you will. It was precious. Now, what's so cool about the instructions as you go back to this section of Scripture that he gives to these guys? Commentators will say it in a variety of ways, but even this instruction just before his last Passover is miraculous. How did Jesus know, except for the fact that he was the Son of God and a prophet as the Messiah, there's going to be a man, go into the city, there's going to be a man will meet you with a pot of water there. Follow him. Isn't that a little mysterious? You know, I mean, if he'd set it all ahead of time. Now, some people say he set it up ahead of time. Well, if he did that, nobody knew it in his discipleship core there. You know, they didn't know. They were just supposed to follow some man carrying a pitcher of water. Now, do you understand? That was easy. That would be easy as a sign for them to see. Do you know why? Because in that culture, it was the women who went and got the water. And so when a man went and got the water, that was an unusual deal. Ladies, you ever feel it's unusual a bit today too? No, I'm teasing. I know a lot of servant men, okay? I see them all the time, going and helping. But this was a man who went and he got an earthen vessel, not a leather pouch of water, but an earthen vessel of water. And Jesus has several instructions, and several of those are really precious to see. He says, you'll enter the city. He goes right into the midst of the teeming crowds he'd come to save, and he didn't retreat away from them. There is a perspective there. This is a little aside. There's a perspective there. In the face of a critical spirit, in the face of people competing with you, in the face of people thinking awful things, pattern your life after the Savior. Just keep giving life away. Just keep giving love away. You know, remember when Paul was stoned and left for dead? Remember he pulls the rocks off him? Remember what he did? He got up and went back into the city. He just caused an uproar in the city so much that they stoned him and left for dead. Paul throws the rocks off, gets back up, goes back into the city. That's what Jesus does. Sends him into the city here. He didn't retreat. He was led by burden to do the will of God. He says, a man will meet you bearing a pitcher of water. And by the way, the Last Supper preparations, they followed this man carrying a jug of water to his home and asked for a room there. This room, it's probably agreed that this room was where the key ingredients of the birthing of the church took place. It probably was where Christ appeared to his 10 apostles after the first Easter night and again a week later. The prayer meeting and business meeting preceding Pentecost was probably in this upper room. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples in the upper room. And most agree that it was probably this upper room. And it probably belonged to John Mark's father. Probably it did, as they trace it back in history. Let's make a point here, though. A couple of points. Some people eschew or hate organization. Even in Passover preparation, it took preparation. Organization doesn't mean there's no life. We have to organize things in order to have church, don't we? Does that mean there's no life in it if it's organized? No, of course there's life in it. But it took organization. It took preparation. Follow the man to the house. I want to make a spiritual point. Are you all alive and with me this morning? Hello? Follow the man to the house. Follow the servant with the water to the house he enters in with. What are we supposed to be? Earthen vessels filled with the living water of God. How are you going to feed or give support and help to the people who are dry? Only if you have the living water within. Jesus says, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. These earthen vessels need to be filled with living water. Follow him to the house where he enters in. God's answer in the world today is to be found in the church of Jesus Christ. God's plan A for reaching the world is a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. Don't follow the person who A, doesn't have any water, B, refuses to get involved in the house of God. That person doesn't have living answers for you. If you want to follow somebody into the presence of God, follow the person who's got living water, who enters in, gets established, and works within and loves the house of God. That spiritual principle. Find it in the Bible. Anybody love the Church of Jesus Christ? Amen. Want to be effective in outreach? Want to bring people to the Passover lamb? Get a house where you enter in. Get living water. Invite people to church. By the way, guess what? What's coming up in a few weeks? Do you know if each one just reaches out to one or one other family, it doesn't take hard evangelism tactics to reach out with good news. Can each one reach one here this morning? Can you think of somebody you could invite to church over the next several weeks to invite them to Easter services? Can you? It's quiet in here. Okay, good. Very good. I'm glad you made that commitment with me. All right. Say to the good man of the house, where is the guest chamber? It's a large upper room furnished, and there make ready. Anybody with a two-story home in Israel at this time in Jerusalem was considered well-to-do, and this probably was on the upper city of Jerusalem near the temple rather than the poorer part of the lower part of Jerusalem where the sewage was running. The Passover was being eaten, the city is packed out, but this was probably a more well-to-do home. Now, we have the Last Supper. The Passover lamb was to be completely consumed. The body was not just bruised and battered. The lamb was killed. The lamb was slain. The blood was shed and completely consumed. When you give your life to the Messiah, you need to surrender fully to Him and completely ingest the Lord. There's all sorts of typology and pictures in here about eat my body and drink my blood. Do you think Jesus was a cannibal? No. But He was talking about ingesting Him wholly, taking him in wholly, letting His sacrifice be that sacrifice on your behalf and mine completely, not putting your trust in anything else, not putting your trust in your good works, not putting your trust in your good looks, but putting your trust in the fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for my sin. It was my sin that put Him there. It was my betrayal that put Him there. And then drinking fully of His blood, that covenant is ratified by the blood of Jesus, signed as a blood oath, if you will. Jesus Christ, His body broken, beaten, crucified for me, shed His blood. The Scripture says there is no remission of sins, no taking away of sin without the shedding of blood. Sin happens, something must die. The Old Testament, God said, okay, an animal can die. The New Testament, He prepared the final sacrifice. John looks at Jesus, and what does he say? I'm just going over Scripture with you. John looks at Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The final Lamb, the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the whole enchilada wrapped up in Jesus. He says, I want you to eat of me. I want you to drink of me. I want you to partake of me. I don't want you to hold yourself up. I want you to jump in. Don't be partial. Involved. I want you to surrender your life to me. That's where salvation and deliverance from sin comes. Amen. Do you understand that? It's not just a casual acquaintance with the Savior. It's not just I go to church every now and then. It's a daily walk with this Lord who, in the face of your betrayal and mine, in the face of your sin and mine, said, Lord, my Father, not my will, but yours be done. I will go to the cross for them. The Messiah's cup. Luke mentions two cups of wine, while Matthew and Mark mention only one. In the traditional Passover meal, the wine is served four times. Christ spoke the words about His body and His blood when He offered the fourth and the last cup, oftentimes referred to, indeed, as the Messiah's cup. Basically, He was saying, Passover has been celebrated for thousands of years, but never like this. It's going to be fulfilled right in front of your eyes. He took the cup, He gave thanks. Take this, divide it among yourselves. Took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We are literally right now on the verge, on the culmination of the most important single event in the history of mankind. The unfolding of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a crossroads moment in all of history. And, you know, we look back and we understand it. We look back and we understand it, but the disciples didn't have the caption underneath the picture that Da Vinci painted, saying this was it. This was the final moment. You know, He's going to go to the cross soon. It's really it. Can you imagine what the disciples must have thought later after Jesus raised from the dead when they looked back? Because they kept interrupting the Savior with, yeah, I know you're going to be beaten up and die, but which one of us is the greatest? It didn't literally say that, but that's what happened, isn't it? How many of you want to make a bet with me that probably after He rose again and it all made sense to them, they looked at each other and said, geez, we were dorks. Come on. God, can you believe He's trying to tell us He's really going to go die? And we just kept messing around with which one of us is the hottest stuff on the planet. Which one of us is a Christian hottie? You know, we chuckle. The problem is, when I choose to sin, and I'm not perfect, but when I choose to sin, I choose to say that I'm hotter than you are, Jesus. And I am greater than you are. Ouch. The betrayal. They're reclining in intimate sharing. And he's probably enjoying some measure of this. But all of a sudden, he says, and one of you is going to betray me. Can you imagine the spear through your heart? My God, what's going to happen? But I want you to notice something very simple. Okay, very simple. Maybe you didn't think about this before. I was reading this scripture. I've read this scripture a bunch, and all of a sudden I realized, duh, ding, ding. They really didn't know who he was talking about. We can look back on it, and we see Judas who takes from the bag, and he's upset at the anointing of the Messiah and all of this kind of stuff, and we go, yeah, boy, that Judas, man. We see, hey, Judas was one of the 12. They didn't know he was talking about Judas. He looks like us, talks like us, walks like us, quacks like us. That's why pride is so insidious. Because just like any of us in this room, at any time, any of us could choose to betray the Messiah. Do you hear me this morning? Any of us can choose our harshness of spirit, our competitive heart, our which is going to be the greatest attitude, and betray the Messiah. Judas looked just like the rest. And they really didn't know that it was him. Betrayal is a terrible word. But it was in the heart of someone who looked just like the rest of them. No big deal. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. It's almost like, well, how could we do this? Who would do such a thing? Now, having addressed that, which one of us is the greatest? It probably was a conversation that unfolded over a few moments, but they were shocked. They began to deal with this issue. But he's pouring his heart out and they're squabbling. Forgive me, Lord. Come on. Can you be honest enough with me to admit that in some of the most precious times of our growth opportunity right now, we lose the presence of God in the midst of a squabble? Come on, say amen or oh no. It's true, isn't it? A squabble can destroy the sweetest of times. God, change my own heart. I don't want to be a betrayer. The Last Supper. Now, remember, I said when we preach some painful things at Door of Grace, I'm not looking at anybody as if to say this is all about you. Remember, I said I would even sometimes smile and look up. But I think there's probably enough here that each of us can respond to. Lord, let my heart not be that kind of an attitude toward others, but respond to you and serve. If my heart is one to serve and to love, and if I'm going to be in competition at all with anybody, let it be, let's outgive each other. Let's outserve each other. Let's outlove each other. I love you. Yeah? Well, I love you more. I loved you today. Yeah, well, I'm going to double love you this afternoon. Well, then I'll triple love you tomorrow. Well, you got to be careful with some of this, but you know what I'm saying. He just keeps right on loving. He keeps right on laying his life down. Jesus kept right on obeying his heavenly Father, showing us how to serve, how to trust, and how to obey. The Last Supper. Maybe seeing it from a different light this morning, but Jesus was trying to say, guys, let's live in such a way that everything we think, do, and say, we do in remembrance of you, of him. Amen?